Thank you, Kieran. Good morning. My name is Elizabeth. I'm going to be reading the Word of God today. Our reading is going to be from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You can follow through on your Bible, your phone, or just behind me. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach you when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men at the sound of beds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. The conclusion of the matter. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like gods. They are collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Well, hello everyone. Good morning. Great to be with you. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. I just wanted to say, look, if we need tryouts for the basketball, I'm certainly not going to make the cut. When I was in high school, the subject I hated the most was English classes. Anyone else in the same boat as me? Thank you. Yes. It was just not my cup of tea. I don't know why. What happened? But the good part of it was, in English, every now and again, you'd get to study something interesting. And I'm not talking here about Shakespeare. I hated Shakespeare and having to study it. And if you did, well, we can have a fight about this later, Rosie. Yeah. No, but I'd really like reading. We read Lord of the Flies at one point. That was a really fun book. And we also watched a movie called The Dead Poet Society. This is a picture. Anyone seen Dead Poet Society? Yeah, good movie. I'm about to show you a short clip from this film. Here's what you need to know. There's a new teacher at a posh, rich, all-boys school, and this is his first lesson. He's taken his class into like the school's show-off room where they keep all their trophies and things about their history and pictures of all the old boys from when they were younger and at the school. So that's what's happening. Here it is. Take a look.
Mr. Pitts. It's a rather unfortunate name. Mr. Pitts, where are you? Mr. Pitts, will you open your hymnal to page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
To the virgins to make much of time?
Yes.
The one.
Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding! Thanks for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here. Peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times. I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
Imagine being in a class where that happens, right? Like you come back from summer break, you're happy to be with your friends again, got this new teacher at school, and his first lesson he tells you, look, boys, you're all going to die, you're all going to end up in the ground. That's kind of a bleak way to start the school term, but also, it's true, isn't it? Maybe it's not the most fun to think about, but it is true. Like, friends, we're all going to die one day. And if that's going to happen to us, then the big question is, what do we do with this life? What kind of life matters? Or how do we make life meaningful? Is there meaning if I'm just going to die? If I'm just going to be food for worms or daffodil fertilizer? And so in the movie, what they say is, you've got to carpe diem. You've got to seize the day. You've got to make your life extraordinary. Do everything you're capable of doing. You don't have long, so enjoy yourself. You know, make every bit count. Leave your mark in this world. That's what the movie says. But is that actually what makes life meaningful for us? At church here, we've been going through a part of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. It's an ancient book of wisdom talking about how to live well in this world that God has made. A lot of us, though, probably found it very pessimistic and gloomy. It's negative and downbeat because it's looking at so much of what we live for, what we think gives us meaning, things like our work and careers, enjoyment and pleasure, comfort, advancement, all these kind of things. And it's said about them that living for these kind of things is meaningless, which can be hard for us to hear. It's an uncomfortable book to be reading. But today we come to the big reason why life can so often feel meaningless. That is death. We're all going to die. And so what gives life true and lasting meaning if that's where we're ending up? Because in Ecclesiastes, we actually have seen a number of times how death spoils things. So in chapter 2, death spoils hard work. Because you can work really hard and build up for yourself a great many things, but then you've got to leave your work and everything you've earned to somebody else, and who knows what they're going to do with it. Or in chapter 9, it said that doing good seems to count for so little in life, because whoever does good in life just ends up dying like those who do evil. And so in chapter 9, verse 2, it says this: as it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. So how do we find a meaning in a world where we die? Is the answer to go out and seize the day and make life extraordinary and live life to the fullest? Do everything you're capable of doing. Is that it? Today, in our last week in Ecclesiastes, we see the surprising answer that the Bible has for us. So we're in chapter 12 today. This is the last bit of Ecclesiastes. Let's start by just taking a look at what it says, working our way through. Because Ecclesiastes 12 actually starts not by talking about dying, but by talking about aging, just getting older. It's kind of written a bit like a poem. There's lots of metaphors and symbols, but it's all about getting older. So in verse 2, it's talking about things that give light, like the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, they're getting dark now. Or in verse 3, the men who were once strong are now kind of stooping over, they're bent over. People who grind stuff for their job, that's their work, they have to stop doing it. Or in verse 4, doors are closing, sound is fading. All through verses 2 to 5, this poetry, it's talking about things coming to an end. That is, it's talking about things getting older. Pardon me. In Australia today, I don't think we like getting old, do we? There's ads on TV and social media and all this kind of stuff. There's big companies, they're trying to sell you stuff that will help you be young or at least look young. You know, the anti-aging skin products and creams that are going to stop you getting wrinkles and all that kind of stuff. And actually, it's not just marketed to the women. Blokes, there's stuff for you as well. Have you ever seen the Ashley and Martin hair ads? What do they say? Guys, you're losing your hair. You better come to us so you can keep your hold of your youth for longer. We don't like aging, do we? And there's a reason. Getting old is often not very fun. Just look at what verse 1 says. It's comparing being young to being old, and it talks about getting old as the days of trouble. When the years approach, when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Because that's the reality of aging. Like, it brings difficulties, right? Sometimes we call these our golden years, and it's not all bad. There's some good things. But the truth is, many of us will find those later years of our life just harder. Our looks do change, yes, but that's not the worst of it. You know, things like our eyes don't work as well. Our hearing will fail us. As you get older, you lose flexibility. So it just makes it harder to do things. You lose your ability to keep muscle. Our muscles get weaker. And it takes longer to recover from just simple things like a common cold. Even, you know, our skin struggles. I'm not just talking about it getting wrinkly or being easy to bruise, but our skin becomes less elastic as we get older. Did you know this? My dad found this out the hard way. So one day, my kids were having a video chat with Grandma and Pa. Everyone loves it. And my son, Isaac, he started to pull these funny faces because he doesn't like talking for too long. So he made his eyes go big and he pulled his mouth out really wide, kind of like this. And my dad said, "Whoa, Isaac, I can't do that." As it turns out, he'd been on a video chat with another one of his grandkids. And she did exactly the same thing as Isaac did. And so my dad tried doing it straight back at her. But you know what he said? For days afterward, the skin around his mouth was so sore Because as you get older, the skin around you, your skin is just not as stretchy. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm not trying to mock the older folks among us. But like so much of Ecclesiastes, it's telling us the brutal and honest truth. If God grants us a long life, we will grow older, and that's often a hard thing for us. In light of that, then, I wanted to encourage our church here. We want to be a place where we keep loving the folks who are older. As things get harder for them, we don't want to be a church that excludes them and forgets about them. They may not be able to do the things they used to do. Even as people get quite old, sometimes their minds are not the same as what they were when they were younger, but we still want to make every effort to love and care for and include them here with us. And I want to say this is especially something we need to make sure we're doing when people can't get out like they used to. You know, age can make it hard to get around at points, and people who are a bit older often unable to drive anymore. And so even something simple like getting to church can become hard or even impossible. And in those moments, it can just be so easy to forget. You know, they're out of sight, out of mind. But as a church, I say, friends, we mustn't treat our older members, our older brothers and sisters in Christ like that. We may not have anyone in our church who's at that stage yet, but when that happens, what kind of church will we be? How are we going to keep on loving the older folks amongst us? How we keep treating them like they are one of us and not a form member, someone who used to go here. Now, each person might look a bit different, but you can imagine the kind of things that are going to be right for us to do, right? Continuing to stay in touch with them, visiting them at their place, making sure we still have time together in the Bible and in prayer and in fellowship. Aging can be such a hard thing, friends, and so we want to be a church community where we keep loving one another through all the different stages in life. But Ecclesiastes goes on. That's what I want to kind of urge and encourage us to keep doing. But Ecclesiastes goes on. Getting old is one thing, but it leads to something bigger, leads to something more final, and that is death. So in verse 6, we're still in still using poetry in verse 6, the metaphors and symbols again. But now it's moved from talking about things getting older to things actually dying. Let me read verse 6 to you again. Remember him, that is, remember your creator, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. Here, the images of things being severed, broken, shattered, you know, things are coming to an end. And to make it clear for us that this is talking about dying, verse 7 goes on, the wheel's broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. And this is taking us right back to the start of the Bible, isn't it? This is using the image from Genesis chapter 3. This is where God first talks about people dying. And he says, for dust you are, until dust you return. That's what verse 7 is talking about. It's talking about people's death. And so what Ecclesiastes is saying to us here, it's very clear, isn't it? Getting old can be hard. And after that happens, we die. It's not the most upbeat part of the Bible here, is it? And today, again, I don't think we... As a society, as a culture, we don't really like talking about death all that much, do we? We try and just kind of keep it over there, away from us. And you see this in the way we do things. So at funerals, most funerals these days have closed coffins because we don't like the idea of seeing death. Or when someone dies, we tend to talk about it in, I guess, vague terms. We say people have passed away. They've gone fishing. They've left us. They're on the other side because we don't actually like talking about death. In fact, a lot of us might even struggle to know how to comfort someone when they're grieving death. We'll say to one another, I just don't know what to say to that person now. Because that's the culture that we live in. That's the culture we're surrounded by. We don't like death. We try to ignore it, which is impossible because it just happens, right? So we try to push it away as much as possible. But it's a reality of life. A sad reality, but it's one that we've all got to wrestle with. You know, in a room even just the size that we are here, what do we all have in common? There's actually very few things that all of us have the same. But here's one of them. Unless Jesus returns in the next 90 years or so, all of us who are here now will be dead. If we're going to deal with life as it really is, we need to confront this reality. We're going to die. And so how do you live a meaningful life if that's our end point? Or is life then just hopeless and meaningless? Let's jump back into Ecclesiastes, because I think this is something that's really important for us to hear. Now, there's a call in there. It gives us something to do, and it was right back at the start. And it helps us answer that question, is there meaning if we're going to die? Look at verse 1. How did it start? Remember your Creator. That's the core. Remember the one who made you. Actually, it's more than that. Look at the verse again. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We're called to remember God when we're young. Don't just keep putting it off until, you know, I'll deal with that later in life when death is closer. Remember God when you're young. We're going to die. So when we're still in our early years, remember the God who made us and keep remembering him all through life. At that point, you think, well, why? You know, why remember God? What good does it do us to remember our God if we're just going to die? What meaning does that? How does it give us meaning in this life? We're told to remember our Creator because he isn't just our Creator. He's also our judge. Have a look at with me at verse 13. This is like the great conclusion of the book, of all of Ecclesiastes. If we want to take one thing away from Ecclesiastes, it's this. Let me read verse 13 and 14 out for us. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. You remember God, you remember your Creator, because he's also your judge. This is something that goes to the heart of what Christians believe. Death is not the end. There's actually more to this world than what we can see. God is real, and he's actually interested in us. Who we are matters to him. How we live matters to him. And so there will be a day when we'll all stand before this God, our Creator, and we'll have to give an account for how we have lived. And notice that it's for every part of how we lived, every hidden thing, even the things that nobody else might know about, whether they be good or not so good. But this is a serious prospect for us, isn't it, friend? It's not a light thing to have to stand before your Creator, the God who knows everything. And yet it brings meaning into this life and what we do now, right? Because we're not just going to end up being the daffodil fertilizer. We're not just food for worms. There's more to life. Heaven and hell are real. So what I do now matters. It matters for eternity because I'm going to need to give an account to my Creator for how I have lived this life that he's given me. When I was 17 or 18, I bought this CD. You used to actually buy CDs back then. It's called From a Basement on a Hill by a guy called Elliot Smith. In some ways, there's nothing particularly special about this CD. I quite enjoyed it. It wasn't a bestseller, and it was one of, you know, thousands of albums that were made in 2004. However, here's the different thing about it. The album came out in 2004. Elliot Smith died in 2003. He recorded most of this before his death. But I remember my sister asking me after I bought it, she says to me, it must be dark, you know, listening to that. Here's a guy who's about to die, and this is the last kind of inner thoughts of what he's going through in life. But you know what? It wasn't really all that dark. There are some things in the some songs that are about, you know, his addiction and recovery. It's a bit heavy, but really, he was not a terribly old guy. His death seemed to come out of the blue. He wasn't getting ready to die. In fact, let me just play one of the songs for you to show you what I mean. This is a song, you'll hear it, it's called Ostrich and Chirping. Here it comes. And that goes on for a bit longer. It's a bit of fun, but really it's a nonsense song, isn't it? Like, this is not a guy who's getting ready to die. This is not the dark inner thoughts of someone who's in that place. But a few years after I bought this CD, I bought another one. This one is called American Four by Johnny Cash. It released in 2002, so I was getting it a bit late, but it's the last album Johnny Cash released before he died. And he was a man who was old, and he was a man who was getting ready to die. So I want to play a bit of the first song from this album. The song is called The Man Comes Around. And it's a song all about God's judgment. Have a listen.
The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers.
That's a guy who knows he's going to die. And what's he singing about there? He's singing a warning. He's saying God's judgment is coming. The man is going to come around. And when he does, how will that go for you? On that day when we have to stand before our Creator, will you be ready? Can I give a personal word here? I'm confident on that day that God's going to know all of my failings. When I stand before him, he's going to know everything I've done, all the secret things that you've got no idea about, the good and the not so good. And so I'm confident that that day is not going to go well for me. You might be here and you might be a little bit more optimistic about yourself. You might reckon you'll be all right, but I suspect most of us have that nagging feeling, that nagging suspicion, it's not going to be so good, right? That the God who knows all would know all about us. And so he won't approve of everything we've done. If that's the case, what do you do? How do you get ready then for that day? Here's my plea to you, friends. You put your trust in Jesus. He is the one hope, the one certainty for that day, the one way, the one person that can see you through it. So let me turn to perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible from John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What's the difference between heaven and hell? It's Jesus. Or again, John chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Again, what's the difference here between eternal life and the wrath of God? It is Jesus. Putting your hope, putting your trust in him. So friends, can I say, get ready for that day, won't you? Get ready to stand before your God. Put your hope and your trust in the one who will come through for you. Put your hope and trust in Jesus. Look, if you haven't done that yet and you want to know more, or you're keen to do that, can I say there's one thing for you to do that? Don't walk out from here without talking to someone. Don't walk out from here today without telling someone that you need to do that. Might be the person that you came with who's a believer. Come and talk to Kieran, come and talk to me. But whatever you do, don't walk out of here, but take the next step so that you can have your hope and trust in Jesus. Before we end, though, I have a second plea. I want to plead with the parents here for a moment, especially I'm talking about parents, you know, with kids who are still in school. Here's the plea. Won't you help your kids remember their God in their young days? To slightly change chapter 12, verse 1, help your kids know and remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Our kids need to know this God that they're going to have to stand before as well, don't they? Parents, you are the ones who are responsible for teaching, for telling them. This can't be farmed out to someone else. You know, like Trinity kids out here do a fantastic job. They're wonderful, but they're no substitute for you, parents. Or if you send your kids to a Christian school, that Christian school might do wonderful things, but it's no substitute for you, parents. It's your responsibility. You know, later in life, your kids might make other decisions not to follow. That happens, and that's their responsibility. That's their choice. But under God, what's your responsibility? It's to teach them that they might know their Creator, that they might know their God and know their Lord and Savior, Jesus. There's so many good resources out there to help parents. You know, kids' Bibles, teens' Bibles, family devotion stuff, even some good modern catechisms, if that's the way you want to go. Do make use of these. And another thing that's worth doing, chat with the other parents around. See what they're doing. See what you can pick up from each other. But at the end of the day, friends, if you're a parent, I want to say this is one of your huge, big responsibilities in life, is that you might help your kids get to know their Creator God. You might help the kids remember their Creator God all through their life. Set them up well so they know in the days of their youth the God who has made them. How are you going to help your kids do this, parents? How are you going to help your kids know and remember their God? Finally, though, I have one last plea. One last plea. This is a plea to those who are here and who are older. Here it is. Please, could you help us do this? For those of us who are younger with kids, could you help us raise them to know their God? I know some of you have done this with your own kids already, and you've got some experience. I know some of you are doing this now, and I want to encourage you to keep on doing that, because we'd love your encouragement. We'd love your support. We'd love your prayers. We'd love to hear what you've done. Now, we may not always do exactly the same thing that you've done through life, but that's not because we want to ignore your advice or ignore your experience. We'd love you. We'd love your ideas. Would you help us? So let me conclude then. What have we been seeing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Getting older brings difficulties, and eventually all of us are going to die. How do you respond to this then? Where does meaning come from in a world where that is our end? It's not in carpe diem, is it? It's not in seizing the day and achieving everything you could possibly achieve. No, instead, it's in this. It's in remembering your Creator. Remember him in your youth. Remember him as you get older. And help your kids remember him too. Remember your Creator, because there's a day coming when you will stand before him and where you'll have to give an account for how you have lived. Be ready for that day, friends. Put your hope not in how you have lived, but in Jesus and what he does for you. Let me pray for us. God, our God, this is some serious stuff we've been seeing. Death is coming our way. And we know that we will stand before you. So, Lord, our prayer here today is that all of us here would have our hope in Jesus. And we especially want to pray for the kids and teenagers in our congregation, in our church here, that you might be with their parents so that the parents can help raise their kids to know you, their God, and to remember you all through life. Father, we pray also for those amongst us who have some experience and who are older, who have done this already. We pray for their support, that it would help encourage and urge us who are younger to keep doing this with our kids. Again, Father, we pray for those who are aging now and who are feeling the effects of that. Please, Father, help us as a church love them. And Father, no matter where we're at, help us all cling on to Jesus as the one hope as we stand before you, our judge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.